Norma, thank you for your song. I think whether you're young or old, a fear that we all have is being forgotten. And it's good to know that God never does forget us, no matter what. So praise Him for that. Well, I hope, good morning. I hope everyone had a happy Thanksgiving. Does anybody need to buy bigger pants after Thanksgiving dinner? Black Friday shopping, pants couldn't quite fit. I was sent a message that the average Thanksgiving meal is 5,000 calories. And so if you go back and you eat your leftovers, you're looking at close to 10,000 calories, which is about five times the amount of calories an average person eats in one day. So
you know how to run everything.
You know, happy Thanksgiving. I mean, that's enough food to last you like the week, or enough calories. So anyways, I thought that was interesting. But over the Thanksgiving break, I sat down and watched a little bit of the Travel Channel. Does anybody watch Man vs. Food? Speaking of Thanksgiving, got a couple fans in the house. If you're not familiar with Man vs. Food, basically the host travels around from city to city, and he goes to some of the more well-known restaurants in that city, and he'll interview what they make, sort of eat on what they make, and just tour all these different spots. Well, at least one time in each show, he will enter into a food challenge. If you've ever seen the movie The Great Outdoors with John Candy, there's a scene in that movie where he sits down to eat the old 96er, and he has to eat just this enormous steak. I don't know if you remember that or not. It's been a while since I've seen the movie, not endorsing it, but that's basically what we're looking at. He goes to these different places, and he attempts these different food challenges. And I think the one episode I saw, there was this quadruple stack bacon cheeseburger, four stack high. And he has to finish these meals in a certain amount of time. And if he does it, maybe he'll get his meal for free. He might get a free t-shirt out of the deal. In some cases, he'll have a menu named after something on the menu named after him. And sometimes man wins, sometimes food wins in the battle between man versus food. And what I've noticed, there's the host right there. You can see some of the meals he's looking at. What I've noticed in the show of the episodes that I have seen is that you never see him attempt to eat the world's largest stalk of broccoli. You never see him attempt to eat a 10-pound salad. Dana, there is no tofu and green bean challenge, believe it or not. That's a bummer. It's always eat five fat sandwiches in 45 minutes. It's eat 30 atomic hot wings in 20 minutes with no water. It's eat this 10-pound pancake with a side plate of biscuits and gravy. And to which all the men in here, we have no problem with that. Can I get a hearty, high cholesterol amen? Amen, amen to that. But eating some of the things that are promoted on the show and doing some of these challenges, we can agree that this is not healthy for a person to do. We're convinced that eating like this is not good for us. We know. We understand. We understand that we should eat more fruits and vegetables. We understand that we need to drink more water. We understand and we are convinced of these things, but we're not converted to it just yet. The same goes with exercise. We're convinced that we should have some exercise on some level, that we should go for a run, that we should go for a walk, maybe do some lifting, maybe go for a swim, but we're not converted to it quite just yet. And that goes for a lot of different things. We're convinced of a lot. We're convinced that we maybe should get up earlier to accomplish certain tasks. We're convinced that we maybe should put more extra energy in our parenting, in our grandparenting. We're convinced that we should plan ahead on certain things. The list goes on and on. But we're convinced of a lot of things, but we're converted to a few of them. And so what's the difference? Is there really much of a difference in what we're talking about? And I read an article by a pastor named Jamie Arpin Ricci, and he pointed out that being convinced means that you're persuaded either by argument, by evidence, by logic, that something is true. So being convinced is more of a mind thing. It's more of an intellectual thing. And it's important. It's important because this is where transformation starts, is being convinced. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So that's important for us to keep in mind. But next he says that being converted means to change from one state or form to another. And so the actual transformation is carried out in conversion, in that converted person. And so the difference is, one is a starting point where the other brings us to completion. All right? So both words begin with the same first four letters, but they have, in the end, very different meanings. And when it comes to our faith, a very deceptive part of our church culture is that plenty of people are convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but few are actually converted to it. There's people in this room, many of us in this room, that we would say that Jesus is Lord, but few of us, maybe, I don't know, some of us aren't converted to it quite just yet. And I don't know if I would automatically assume that it's somebody else and not me. But Eric just read for us and pointed out in Matthew 7 this very thing. This is something that was very real in the days of Jesus. He says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In these verses, Jesus is talking about the false teachers and some of the false disciples, that with their mouths they would say Jesus is Lord. They would, with their, you know, through the way they would speak and the way they would talk, they would say that Jesus is Lord, but their actions didn't say otherwise. At the end of the day, he did not know them. And this should be a very uncomfortable passage for us to read, because the possibility exists that we may say that we know the Lord. We may be involved in a team at the church. We may be involved in giving things to the needy. We may be involved in giving out meals, giving out gifts. We may be on a leadership team. We may be making decisions inside the church about what this church does in the community as a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. We can do all these things and still not know him. Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. And so what do we do with that? Some of you are like, I don't want to do anything with that. But if you ask people who aren't of the faith, people who aren't believers, why they're not, or what their hang up is against Christians, 9 times out of 10, the biggest accusation against people of the faith is that they are a bunch of what? Hypocrites. Absolutely. To which we can say, you know, you're right. Praise God that God loves us. Praise him that he loves a hypocrite like me, because the reality is that it's kind of hard to argue that we're not hypocrites to some degree, because we, as people who are believers in Jesus Christ, we live it sort of in this weird tension. And depending how you view that, or what you want to call that, we're either hypocrites or we're not quite perfect. And so everyone is going to be hypocritical at some point. That's going to show itself in our lives at some point or another, because we are inconsistent people. And I don't necessarily mean that our hypocrisy is necessarily always sinful. I think that if you have in your mind that this is the way the world should work, this is the way this operates, I believe it should go this way, anytime that you have an action or you do something that goes against that, that's inconsistency. That's hypocrisy. Let me give you an example. I grew up in a town just outside of Little Rock, Arkansas, and anytime I would be in Little Rock and want to go back home. And if I would try to leave around 4 or 5, rush hour traffic, right? There's one major interstate exchange to get to my hometown that you have to take. And so you can guess, from my exit, miles and miles pushback in the right-hand lane are just cars as far as the eye can see. You make your way around the bend, and you just see miles of cars. And so I get over in the right lane. I wait my turn. I'm a team player. I see all these cars whizzing by on my left doing 70. I'm doing 10 if it's a good day. And you know what these cars are doing? They're driving to the very end and swerving over at the last minute. God has a special place for those kind of people. Those people are selfish. It's those kind of people that cause these traffic jams in the first place. If they would just wait their turn, we would all go a lot faster, a lot smoother. We wouldn't have to slam on our brakes. Ridiculous. Now, have I ever been that guy doing 70 in the left lane? No. I've been the guy in the left lane doing 80, driving by everybody in the right lane. Suckers! At the last minute, I'll wheel over to my exit, okay, not looking in my rearview mirror, okay, in fear of the displeasure that I might see on the faces of the people I have cut off. Now, it doesn't happen all the time, but it just has to happen once, right? Am I a hypocrite? Absolutely. Are you secretly judging me right now? Probably. Because you're thinking, man, I hate people like that. Me too. So do I. And that's the point, is that we are inconsistent as people. We are imperfect. And that's all of us. That's all going to just flush itself out in some of us in one scenario or another. And that's just a simple way of my imperfections and my inconsistencies. So I see little little difference in being hypocritical and being not quite perfect. But when we submit our lives to Christ, we slowly, slowly, slowly become more and more conformed to His image. And so what that means is that we are more godly today than the day that we got saved. That He is bringing us closer and closer to His perfection, to He is, but that's going to take years. That's going to take longer than what we have. But the good news today is that we don't have to be perfect because Jesus has been perfect for us. Okay? And that's, in hearing that, that does a few things for us. Number one, if you're in here today and you're not a believer, you're not a believer, that maybe you're kind of in here checking things out. You were invited by somebody. If you're in here and you're not a believer, this is a safe place for you to be, this church, this sanctuary, because what that means is you are among other imperfect, inconsistent, hypocritical people, to which I am chief of them. I guess technically you would be, though, since you're the senior pastor, so never mind. But you get my point. Yeah, one way or the other. But all the pressure that you think you might need to feel, how perfect you think you might need to be, how right you think that you might need to be, it vanishes, it disappears under the grace of Jesus Christ, because we can't be perfect. He has been perfect for us. We can't clean ourselves up enough. We can't make our own moral check sheet and say, okay, I need to not cuss as much. I don't need to be as angry. I shouldn't watch this. And some of us you're here today because you've made that moral check sheet. Because you've said, okay, my church attendance is part of me cleaning myself up for God. The problem is that you can't. Okay. If it doesn't happen by the grace of Jesus, it's not happening at all. All right. So, but that's good news. That's good news. Secondly, that was number one. Number two, if you are in here and you are a believer, guys, we have to just constantly remember that when it comes to loving the Lord, pursuing the Lord, being right with God, being real and sincere, okay, not playing church games, it begins and ends with the grace of Jesus over our lives. The very faith that saves us, our faith in Jesus, the very faith that saves us is the same faith and the same grace that continues to save us, that continues to sustain us, that strengthens us, that moves us into a life with God. It deepens our relationship with Him. His grace allows us to be more generous. His grace allows us to defeat some of the sin in our lives, all of the sin in our lives. His grace helps us to overcome fear, to overcome stress, to overcome worry. His grace allows us to mend broken relationships. His grace allows us to heal our broken marriages. And in this tension between the convinced and the converted, I found myself this week really just trying to figure out what's going on with me, because lately, if I can be honest, I haven't had that much excitement into the things of God. And I don't know if you've ever tried to just manufacture your own energy, manufacture your own excitement, but that can be a very defeating thing and very exhausting thing. But probably around Thursday night, I had a breakthrough and was just brought back to the grace that Jesus extends to me, that His goodness and His grace empowers me, and it brings life to me and gives me excitement. And I'm reminded that Jesus was flawless, and that covers over all of my flaws, and that He's perfect, and He takes all the pressure off of me to try to look perfect, to try to act perfect, to try to do the right thing, to say the right thing. Jesus has taken all the pressure off of me in that. When I'm confused and when I'm discouraged, He is the eternal joy that I need. And in times that I feel like I don't love the Lord like I should, or I'm not being the right believer or having the right attitude, or the times that I don't feel like I'm that friendly to people, the times that I've been too judgmental, I remember that Jesus fills those gaps for me. Regardless of my circumstances, regardless of what my feelings tell me, is that Jesus is enough to fill those gaps. So when you look at your own hypocrisy, your own inconsistencies through gospel lenses, it should create in us a certain kind of hope. It should create in us a certain kind of purpose, a certain kind of joy. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes that we are God's workmanship. Some translations say that we are His masterpiece, that we are the work of His hands. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He has prepared for us in advance. We are the great works of His hand. We are His masterpiece. We are Sistine Chapels. We are Mona Lisas. We are Van Gogh's Starry Nights. And some of us are more Jackson Pollock than others, but God sort of has a sense of humor in that. But the detail and the planning that God has put in us is a testimony to His goodness and how great He is. And in the plans that He wants to achieve through us. And when we talk about Jesus and what He's done on the cross, and how He has, how He saved us from our sins, how He has defeated sin, and how His Holy Spirit lives inside of us and gives us grace and moves us and allows us to do things we never thought we could do, we can never talk about that too much. We can never harp on that too much. But it is irresponsible to stop there. I think we always have to ask ourselves the question, what is our response to His goodness? What is your response? Jesus tells a parable, a real short one, in Matthew 13. He talks about the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven can include so many things, but when you hear that, I want you to think of God's presence, His goodness, His love, His faithfulness, His power, all those things. He says in Matthew 13, 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So in reading that parable, I see the convinced believer. He's sitting there, he's thinking, he's got his feet propped up, and he says, you know, that piece of land might be a good investment. I might need to look into that. Where the converted believer is at the bank doing everything he can, doing the paperwork, filling out every signing his name to 50 different things so that he can do all he can to get that shovel in the ground. May the joy that the Lord puts in us move us to his presence. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it directs us and that it guides us, it leads us, Lord. It presses on us in ways that challenge us and if we're honest, are sometimes uncomfortable. But God, we ask you for your grace. Lord, we ask you to convert the parts of us that are holding back for whatever reason. God, we ask that you put a new kind of passion in us, a new kind of energy in us. Jesus, we're thankful and grateful that you do fill those gaps in us. And we pray what King David prayed once when he says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. So Lord, give us new legs, give us new energy to walk in that, to walk towards you and to pursue you. Help us with any steps that need to be taken, Lord, to honor you and love you more. Help us, and it is for your powerful and beautiful name. Amen.